This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to join us each Lord's Day on our campus at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or anytime on our website at graceforus.org.
Mike and I have crossed paths many times over the years. We're just talking over dinner how it's been more than 25 years since we've met. It's just amazing how time flies. We have served together at the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary as professors. We've also served together for that brief period of the NorCal Church Planting Network. Mike has a great passion for the gospel and particularly for reaching the lost. He served as a missionary before he served as preaching pastor at West Hills Community Church in Morgan Hill. He's been there now associated on one level or another for about 37, 38 years. He is currently named or entitled Pastor at Large, not to be confused with Large Pastor, but Pastor at Large of West Hills Community Church. He'll explain what these things mean. Let's welcome him up. Come on up, Mike.
Well, thank you, Tony, for that kind introduction and just the invitation to come and be your speaker for this year's family retreat. It's quite a privilege to be here. And the context for which I was invited is that I think Pastor Tony is approaching a time when he's going to be changing roles. Is that right? So there's something like that, a little bit of a transition going on. And he knew that I had gone through a transition in ministry prior, and I'll tell you more about that in some of the upcoming sessions, but he thought perhaps I could come and speak to this whole reality of ministry transition and how God advances his kingdom through transitions. And so after he invited me, I talked to my wife and considered it and prayed about it and determined that we really should come and talk with you. And so it's a privilege to be with all of you, and I look forward to meeting as many of you as I can. I've met some of you already, and some of you I've known from the past. Tony, I guess we've known each other, 25 years? At least, maybe a little bit longer. And our paths have crossed, as he's said, on many occasions. As a matter of fact, I remember preaching at one of these family retreats, and I can't tell you the date or how many years ago it was. And then Tony came and preached at one of our men's retreats, I believe it was. So we've done ministry together off and on. As he mentioned, I started a transition out of the ministry that I held for so long. I was actually lead pastor for 35 years at West Hills Community Church, but I've been affiliated with the church for about 38 years. And when ministry transitions happen, and one spiritual leader transitions out of a role and another spiritual leader transitions in, it can be a time that's bittersweet. It's a time that comes with some sadness for members of the congregation. It comes with maybe some fear and trepidation. But I have to say, it also comes with some sadness for the brother that's transitioning out. And Tony and I have not talked about the emotions that he and Sherry may be experiencing as they contemplate the transition that is in process. I can tell you for me that transitioning out of the lead pastor role at West Hills Community Church is one of the hardest things I've ever done in ministry. Not because I don't trust God, and not because I don't have a grip on what he's doing providentially and my wife Raquel in my life, but we invested over half of our lives, literally, in that congregation. And there's a sense in which it's your baby, and you see it grow into maturity, and you have a vital connection with so many people. And when you stay long, you've been at Grace for 30 years. You've experienced things like I've experienced. You've seen couples have children. You've seen those children grow up. You see those children become Christians. You see those children get married. You see those children having children. You've baptized many in the family. And so when it comes to transition, there is some sadness that comes. There's some mourning that comes. And a challenge before the Lord. And yet the positive side of the coin is that you know that the Lord works providentially. And one of the ways that the kingdom is advanced is through generation after generation of faithful men, also faithful women, but we're talking about pastoral ministry now, and so faithful men. One man is raised up, he ministers, he reaches a point where it's time to transition, passes the baton, another man is raised up, and so it goes. And so we're going to be talking about that this weekend. And so with that, I just want to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word tonight. And then after that, we'll get into our message for tonight. The title of the message is An Overview of Kingdom Transition. And I'm going to be back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers and also Deuteronomy. And I think you'll be able to follow along okay as we move along. But before we jump into the topic for tonight, I just want to ask you to please join me. Let's pray. We want to ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much that You have been faithful, not just through Tony's 30 years, not just through my 37 or 38 years, but You have been faithful for millennia, and You will continue to be faithful until all of the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. And we just have the privilege of being a part of the flow of Your redemption. So now we ask You, as we talk about ministry transitions, and as we look at an overview of kingdom transition, that You would open the Word to us and that You would bless us, that You would feed Your people, build us up in our faith. If there are any in the auditorium who have not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that they might do so tonight or this weekend. And we pray that You would glorify Yourself through everything that's done, from the singing to the games to the preaching to the fellowship, building up Your people. Give me grace now as I teach these things from Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we look back on recent history, we know that in recent history, the church has seen some significant transitions as men who were used of God to have perhaps a broader influence than I've had, a broader influence than Tony has had, have passed off the scene. R.C. Sproul died on December 14th, 2017. And R.C. Sproul was a man greatly influential in my life and in many of your lives, I'm sure. Then on the 14th of July of 2025, a pastor from Southern California that's been very influential in many of our lives, Dr. John MacArthur, went home to be with the Lord. And shortly thereafter, in September, the 25th day of September, in fact, 2025, Vody Bakum passed off the scene. And so there are transitions like that happening all the time. Each of those men transitioned because they died. Tony is transitioning. I'm transitioning because of the timing of the Lord in our lives. But transitions are something that we're actually used to. We see them happen around us all the day, all the time. Now, Sproul and MacArthur were old saints, and so their passing was somewhat expected. But despite that, some wished that they could have tarried longer, and that's normal. But after Bakum's death, I think he was 56 when he passed, some people actually wondered why he had to die when he did. Now, we all know God is sovereign. Our days have been appointed. We're going to pass out of this life when it's time for us to go home to glory. But still, Vodi Bakum passed away at the young age of 56. Some wondered why he had to die when he did. One podcaster actually observed, and I quote, "Wow, we sure could use Vodi Bakum to be alive a little longer in our present cultural moment." We understand those sentiments. The sentiments are understandable. And yet we all know intuitively that no one lives forever. And we know that transitions take place for many and various reasons. And so the question is, how do these transitions fit into God's plan, into his work of advancing his kingdom on earth, into the building of his church? That's what our whole series is about this weekend. And so the theme for our time together is kingdom advancing, ministry transitions for Christ's glory. But if I were to put it in a less theological way, I might say this: passing the ministry baton is necessary because no one lives forever. Passing the ministry baton is necessary because no one lives forever. So we're going to study how leaders pass the baton of leadership for Christ from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's our theme for the weekend. And what I want to do tonight is make the main point of the series. And so here's the main point for those of you that like to write down notes. The main point is this: as undesirable to some as the transition of spiritual leaders may be, ministry transitions done well are a part of the way God advances his kingdom, the way he builds his church from generation to generation, so that he is glorified through time. And this is so because no one lives forever this side of the resurrection. So when we rewind back in redemptive history and we go all the way back, not 2,000 years, but 2,000 years plus, to the time of a man named Moses, for example, we actually have an informative example of transition, an informative example of the transition of a mighty spiritual leader, a prophet of God, which took place in such a way so as to advance the Lord's work in the world. And it had the result that the Lord continued to be glorified among his own people, but also among the world. Now, no question about it, Moses was a humble yet mighty spiritual leader of God's Old Testament people, Israel. Abe Lincoln may have gotten our country through the Civil War, and FDR and Winston Churchill may have gotten Britain and the U.S. through World War II. Their leadership accomplishments were great, but Moses surpassed them all. He surpassed them all. He was used of God to lead God's people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt, right up to the brink of the land that God had promised Abram, who later was renamed Abraham. When he entered covenant with God. So Moses was a great leader. What type of spiritual leader was he? Well, the tribute written about him at the end of the book of Deuteronomy tells us, when it says, and I'm going to quote some verses, and if you're looking for the verses, I'll tell you which they are. Deuteronomy 34:7, and then I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. Here's the tribute to Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses was 120 years old when he died. He was 34 years older than Johnny Mack when he died. John MacArthur was 86, right? When he passed away. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Moses' eye was not dimmed, and his vigor unabated, And then the writer said of him, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all the land, and for all the mighty power and all the deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. That's the final tribute to this man Moses. Deuteronomy 34:7 and verse 10 through 12. And it says at the time of the writing that there was no prophet like Moses raised up. He was different than all the rest. And I've got to say this as a side note. Since Moses' day, there has been one, however. There has been one, however, who arose who was greater than he. And as a matter of fact, he was a picture of this one who eventually arose. And the one who arose that was greater than Moses, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of you know him. I hope that all of you have come to a place where you have surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a type of Christ, if you will. Christ was the ultimate prophet, though, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, the Lord, the Savior, who came to save the world and to save you and I from our sins. I hope all of you know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Moses' day and up until the time of Christ, there was none greater than Moses. None greater than Moses. That's how great this guy was. So you can imagine then the impact on and the reaction of the people of God when they learned that the Lord had told Moses, as recorded in Numbers 27, 12 to 14, you're going to die. And so I know many of you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. And I want to show you this account. And then we'll build on it as we go. But Numbers chapter 27, 12 to 14 says this. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you've seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And so the Lord had told Moses that he was going to die. You're going to die. You're going to see the land, but you're not going to enter it. You will not lead these people into the land. And we could almost hear the people say, how can we get along without Moses? What are we going to do? We need him so badly. We need him in this cultural moment. You can almost hear that. But the Lord had made it clear that a transition was going to take place. Now we learn from that what the Lord said to Moses, or we learn from what the Lord said to Moses and the story that follows, that the transition was God's plan. It didn't take him by surprise. Oh, Moses was going to lead my people into the land, but he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and now I've got to make a plan B. No, no. It didn't take the Lord by surprise. The transition was going to take place. It was the Lord's plan. And he undergirded it and empowered it for success. And so I want to consider the details of Moses' ministry transition now. And we're going to look at four parts. After the Lord made it clear that Moses was going to transition, the first thing we see in these sections of Numbers and Deuteronomy is that we see Moses' reaction. And then that's followed by the Lord's response. And then that's followed by Moses' relinquishing. And then all of that was followed by his successor's reception, because there was a man chosen to be Moses' successor. You have a man that that you've been talking to about being a successor. I had a successor. I've already passed the baton to him. Moses had a successor as well. And so take a look with me in Numbers 27, 15 to 17. First of all, because after Moses heard that he was not going to enter the promised land and it was time for him to die, we have Moses' reaction to the news that it was time for him to give up leadership since he was going to die. And so notice verse 15 and 16. Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." That was Moses' response. He responds in that way by seeking the Lord. And verse 16 says he made request of the Lord for a successor. And then verse 18 to 21 says that the Lord answered. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." And so now Joshua has been tapped out, and he's going to become Moses' successor. Can you imagine what Joshua might have thought? In light of the final tribute to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, can you imagine what Joshua might have thought when it became clear that the Lord was choosing him to be Moses' successor? Verse 18 identifies Joshua. Verse 19, "Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey." And so that was Moses' reaction. He made a request of the Lord. Now, I don't know for sure, but even though our Lord didn't tell Tony he was going to die, right?
Not yet.
One of these days, bro. One of these days. Even though he didn't tell Tony that he was going to die, the Lord did make it clear to him and to the elders, perhaps through him or in conjunction with him and them, that there was a time to change roles. And I don't know all the detail. He and I have not talked about all the detail. He knows a little bit of the detail about my transition. But I know that the Lord made it clear providentially through answer to prayer, through desires placed in the heart and whatnot, that it was time to start down the road of a transition. That was what took place in my case. And I suspect that Tony and the elders did what Moses did. They began to pray. They began to pray for the Lord to raise up a successor. My elders and I also began to pray that the Lord would raise up a successor. And they and I had actually been praying that way off and on for a long time. The first time that I had a serious conversation with the elders, and you need to realize this was me having a conversation with them, was way back in 2011, 2012-ish. And I presented a proposal to them. We need to start looking for a successor. And we actually did look for a successor. We brought four different men through who were potential successors for me. For various reasons, those men were not the will of the Lord for us. But we prayed, and your pastor and elders prayed, and the Lord laid on hearts in the right time that a transition was at hand. And so that was Moses' reaction to the news, and he made a request of the Lord. Now, the second thing that we see is Moses' response to the Lord's answer to his prayer. And that's in Numbers 27, 22, and 23. And he basically commissions Joshua. Here's what those verses say. "Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." Now, that wasn't the end of Moses' influence among the Israelites. In fact, Moses didn't pass off the scene for a time. And yet he commissioned his successor. He laid his hands on his successor, Joshua the son of Nun, and commissioned him as his successor. And the commissioning took place before Eleazar the priest, because that's what the Lord had told him to do. And it took place before the congregation. And that's significant, because it shows that the people knew that a change was coming. The people knew that a change was coming, and that Joshua the son of Nun was coming in to lead them and serve them as Moses was going out of his leadership role. And so what you've got there is some clear communication, you see. Nobody got taken by surprise. Everybody was in the know, if you will, if they were paying attention. They were in the know. That was a public act, which did not take effect immediately, as I said, but eventually it came to pass. And that was surely empowering for Joshua. He didn't just get thrown into the fire. He was commissioned, and that had an empowering effect. Now, Tony and I, and my wife Raquel, and Sherry, and Bill, and his wife, and another couple, were talking over dinner tonight. And Tony asked me the question kind of about how I came to be at West Hills, right? And I didn't come to be at West Hills Church like Joshua came to lead Israel, right? Joshua's commissioned, and he's got a mandate, and that's not what happened to me. My predecessor, who I thought was going to have me serve on his staff for 2 years, left after my wife and I arrived 18 months after we got there. So our plan was go back to the mission field after we'd been at West Hills for 2 years. And 18 months later, he left, and we felt like we needed to stay because we couldn't leave the church in a lurch. I wasn't commissioned like this. I was just thrown into the fire. And so I can really, really say that Joshua was probably happy. And I know that my successor was happy. We commissioned him, and I think eventually that's going to happen here, isn't it? Which is very empowering to the brother that's coming in. It's very assuring to the brother that's coming in. And so we have Moses' reaction, and then we have Moses' response to the Lord's answer to his prayer. Now here's the third truth that we see. We learn that Moses eventually relinquished leadership. And so move from Numbers over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31:24. In Deuteronomy 31, actually 22 and 23, here's what we read. Moses wrote his song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." And verse 24 says, when Moses had finished writing the words of the law in the book to the very end, then he gave a command to the Levites, and he did some other things. He gave a final charge. Then he finished his course. And if you read on through the rest of the story past chapter 32, he passed off the scene. Now, when it was time for Moses to pass off the scene, the Lord did something very, very precious. Moses went up on the top of the mountain. It was just he and the Lord. And the testimony of Scripture says that Moses died there and was gathered to his fathers. And God buried Moses. And no one knows to this day where the Lord buried his servant. But his servant passed off the scene. And then finally, we see Joshua the son of Nun had received the mantle from Moses. Now we read that in Numbers 27:23. If you look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 14 and 15, we see that again. It says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will arise, and they'll go after foreign gods. And they're going to forsake me and break my covenant, and I'm going to be upset. But he goes on and he talks about that. And then after he says what's going to happen, eventually, he commissions Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua accepts the mantle from Moses and from the Lord. And eventually then, the Lord gives him encouragement. And he gives Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' successor, great encouragement before Joshua then begins to lead the people of Israel. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, that's where we see the Lord, after Moses has passed off the scene, giving Joshua encouragement and empowerment. Him. So look there at Joshua chapter 1. Here's what the divine record tells us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. I have given to you. Joshua, this is a done deal. I have given it to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And then verse 5, tell me if this would not be assuring if you were in Joshua's shoes. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua went forward. And the book of Joshua is a record of that. He carried on God's mission. He carried on God's mission done in God's way for God's glory. No question about it. One of my favorite parts in the book of Joshua, and this is not what I had planned to say, but I just can't help take this side, whatever you call it, rabbit trail. No, you know, if you get to Joshua chapter 5, the first city that the Israelites are going to conquer is Jericho. And Joshua's standing on this plain looking at Jericho. And he sees this person, this man, standing over against him with a sword drawn. If you've read Joshua, you know the story. And so Joshua's a warrior. He's a general. He's about to enter this great military campaign with the Lord empowering him. And he sees this soldier looking at him, drawn sword. He says, hey, are you for us or for our adversaries? And if you are familiar with the text, you'll know that the person that he saw answers one word, no. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua worshiped him. He was told, take your shoes off your feet because you're standing on holy ground. Old Testament appearance of the second person of the Trinity, I do believe that was. So even the Lord Jesus Christ was with him. And basically he said to him, and you've heard this said many times, I'm sure, Joshua, I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over. You've got the promise that God is with you, and here I am, and we're going to go forward, and we're going to advance the kingdom and take the promised land that was promised, not first to Moses, not first to Jacob, not first to Isaac, but to Abram. God's fulfilling his purpose. But the transition had to happen. And it did happen. And the book of Joshua tells us that God's mission advanced, done in God's way for God's glory, until Joshua was also about to pass off the scene. And the book of Joshua then records the advancement of God's work through Joshua until he passed off the scene. And from these scriptures, we see the actors in a good and godly ministry transition. Now, in this particular transition, there was Moses. In Moses' day, there was him, the leader who was going to step aside. There was the Lord. There was a priest. And then there was the incoming leader, Joshua. In our day, in a church, the Lord is still involved. There's still an outgoing leader. There's still an incoming leader, the person that's going to be the successor. There's not a priest like Eleazar, but there are elders. And the elders aren't priests like Eleazar was. These events took place under the Old Testament dispensation. We live in the church age, the New Testament dispensation. But you still got these actors. And the Lord works his plan as he moves his work along. And ministry transition is important. So that, in a simplified form, is a record of a good and godly baton pass from one leader to the next, with the Lord overseeing the process. And that raises the question. Now, Joshua didn't live forever. Joshua eventually died, because baton passes are necessary, because nobody lives forever. And so who were Joshua's successor? Did he have one? Well, there wasn't an individual, if you read the book of Joshua, but there didn't have to be. Here's why. After Joshua died, the elders who outlived Joshua and had known the work of the Lord, what he did for Israel, were the leaders. Now, you can read about this in Joshua 24, verses 29 to 31. And here's what we're told. As long as they lived, the elders who knew Joshua and knew all the works that the Lord had done through Joshua, as long as they lived, Israel served the Lord. They were the successors. And they took the advancement of God's kingdom and work forward as long as they lived. Now, brothers and sisters, this teaches us a valuable lesson, and here's what it is. Godly elders, you've got elders. Godly elders, men who love God, trust God, follow his ways, are as essential to successful baton passes as the individual leader is. And in an elder-led church like Grace Bible Church, in an elder-led church like West Hills Community Church, where I've served for so long, the lead pastor or the teaching pastor, whatever you call him, and the elders work in conjunction with one another, don't they? They cooperate. They seek the Lord's will. They carry out the Lord's will. They lead the congregation. They shepherd the flock of God. And so these godly elders are essential to successful baton passes in the same way that the individual leader is. And sometimes it will be the elders who carry the leadership ball unless and until the Lord raises up an individual to be a successor. So what happens, though, when spiritual leaders depart from serving the living God? Because, see, that's a possibility, too. There's no guarantee that a church will continue for an indefinite period of time following the gospel, following the ways of Christ. So what happens if there happens to be a breakdown there? Well, in the Old Testament, read the book of Judges, and you'll see what happens. Because I'll tell you, the outline of the book of Judges is this. After the elders who knew Joshua passed off the scene, Israel passed through seven cycles of disobedience and apostasy, followed by judgment, followed by repentance, followed by restoration. That became the cycle. Joshua lays it out. And that took place until once again the Lord raised up an anointed leader. And if you study your Old Testament, you'll know that the anointed leader that was raised up after the period of the judges was a prophet. And his name was Samuel. And he judged Israel for all the years of his life until they requested a king. And so you see, ministry transitions are normative among God's people. Baton passes are necessary because no one lives forever, or because a leader reaches a place where he knows that the Lord is leading in another direction. And he and the elders concur, and he knows that it's time to move on. It's not easy for that leader. Surely wasn't easy for me, still is not. Because as I said, man, after 37, 38 years in one church, that's your baby, and you've spent half your life pouring your life into those people. But in the providence of God, he makes it clear it's time for you to move into another arena and another young man raised up. So ministry transitions are normative among God's people. When done well, before the Lord, great blessing continues among God's people. Now you see that in the Old Testament to an extent. And it's replete with good transitions as well as poor transitions. And so you've got a transition from Samuel to King Saul, and from Saul to David, and from David to Solomon. And then after Solomon, the kingdom splits, and the northern kingdom went apostate and never returned. And the southern kingdom had a period of kings, and some of those kings were good kings. And under those good kings, there were times of revival. But a lot of those kings were poor kings because the transition wasn't good. And eventually, as the northern tribes were carried off into captivity, so the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried off into Babylon because the poor transitions overtook the Israelites. But then you get into the New Testament. And the New Testament lays out the same pattern. We'll talk about this in more detail in some of the sessions coming up. But in the New Testament, you've got Jesus. And then you've got Jesus commissioning apostles. And in John 13, 14, 15, 16, you've got this dialogue where Jesus is commissioning these apostles and telling them what they're going to do. And then the apostles keep on going with the ministry. And then you've got Paul. And then Paul, he eventually passed off the scene, and he gave his last charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 8. And you also have Peter. And if you read 2 Peter 1, 13 to 15, Peter knew that the time of his departure was at hand. And he says, I'm reminding you of these things because the time of my departure is at hand. And after I'm gone, you're going to still know the things that I taught you so that you can carry the gospel forward. And so, as I said several times, I'll say again, ministry transitions, hard as they may be, as emotional as they may be, as surprising as they may be, are normative among God's people. And as one leader passes the baton and another leader rises up to take his place, the kingdom moves on and on and on and on. Let me show you how effective it is. What year is it? 2026? Did I get that right? How long ago did the last apostle pass off the scene? The apostle John? At the end of the first century? 96, 97, 98 AD, something like that. Died of natural causes. The only one of the original apostles that died of natural causes, by the way. So how did we get from John the Apostle to Pastor Tony Sinelli and Pastor Mike Birchfield. How did that happen? And all the other pastors in the Bay Area. Because for 2,000 plus years, faithful men have been passing the baton on and on and on and on. And so shall we do until Christ comes back.